This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
We're in a series called Encounters with Jesus at the moment. And today I'm particularly looking at the story in Mark 7 of a shocking encounter with a Syrian Phoenician woman who confronts Jesus. And it's a story, I don't know if you remember it, but the one with the crumbs, and it raises lots of questions. My focus for this short talk is going to be the woman and her posture, her attitude of mind as she kneels before Jesus. And she says, she doesn't say these words, but her attitude is, "I don't deserve this, but you are good. I don't deserve this, but you are good." The context of this story in Mark chapter 7 is previously Jesus has been encountering people and he's been removing the barriers, the things that separate us from God. This story provides a very practical illustration that principle that Jesus is introducing being put into practice. The setting of this story is quite unusual. It's in Gentile territory, in other words, not Jewish territory. If you look at a map of Israel, and towards the north is Galilee, in the north part of the country, Capernaum and Nazareth and all those. Jesus has been teaching in that area, but he goes further north, up towards the coast, up towards what is modern-day Beirut, not far short of that, into a different country. It's Syria at the time, ruled by Phoenicia. So he's in a different country, surrounded by people who are not Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, they're described as, but it probably means the same thing. This particular encounter is with a woman, not a man, and for that was a big deal. And the issue at heart of this was an uncleanliness. It was something that was not pure, not holy. So as a result, this setting is outside of the territory, both metaphorically and literally. Jesus was outside of the territory of everything that might presume his blessing. So all the things that you'd think would be packaged around him are not there. In the modern language we might use to describe this might be to say that Jesus is a man who had most of the privileges of his society, but he puts himself in a place where everything, particularly this woman that we're going to read about, was the other. That's the current language described this. Whereas he had the privileges, he put himself where everything was the other. So imagine he's in his friend's house, probably his friend's house. It might have been an Airbnb, you never know. And he's sitting there and he's looking around and there's children playing and there's the family pets around and there's food on the table. Jesus is enjoying some R&R. Let me read you this story. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. I love this woman and this story. So Jesus left that place that near Galilee in Capernaum and went to the vicinity of Tyre, just south of Beirut. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. His fame, this rock star rabbi, was known even beyond his own borders. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, verse 25, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. Your translation might say unclean spirit. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Here we go. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Strange. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he told her, "For such a reply, for such a statement, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Wow. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. What a great story. What a great story. It begs so many questions. In the study tonight, we're going to look at some of the complicated questions that arise out of that interaction. But today, I just want to focus on the woman's attitude as she kneels at Jesus' feet, saying or thinking I don't deserve this, but you are good. I don't deserve this, but you are good. So we've got Jesus. He's enjoying some peace and quiet in his friend's house. And this woman knows that Jesus is called to the Jews and knows that there are many barriers between her and him. But she breaks through the perimeter and interrupts him at lunch. She asks for what she knows he gives his own people: healing, freedom, salvation. She has immense courage. She has vision for what could be. Love it. And Jesus, he stops eating. He puts down his knife and fork. You can imagine. And he's looking around and he looks at her. And I think there's a twinkle in his eye. And he says what his sentiment is, what everybody would expect somebody with his privileges in that situation to say. Verse 27, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." So this is a metaphor for the children of the people of Israel, not the people where they are now, but the people in the country that he's come from, his people. The bread is healing and it's salvation. It's good news, the bread that they're eating. Oops, crumbs on the floor. And the dogs, I don't have a pet dog. This is Tebbit, my favorite dog. Very low maintenance. The dogs are the Gentiles, everybody else who isn't a Jew. And on the face of it, that's quite an aggressive thing to say. And she doesn't disagree. She doesn't argue with him. But she does grab hold of, lay claim to his grace. So her reply is brilliant. Verse 28, "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And you can imagine the setting. She's kneeling at his feet. The children are playing and there's a couple of dogs, the household pets, underneath the table. And they're licking up the crumbs that Jesus has just spilt as he's been breaking bread. Let's look at those two things that are in her response. "I don't deserve this, but you are good." "I don't deserve this," she's saying. She accepts the situation and she's saying, we're taught this language of deserving, aren't we? But we're not taught it this way around. We're taught it the opposite way around. Just last week with the news of the exams, you hear it again and again. The children don't get the results they deserve. And it's part of our culture talking about people getting what they deserve. The implication is that we deserve more, better, higher prizes. That what we deserve is always good. That's the implication, the way we think about it. But the woman in the story doesn't lay claim to any of those rights. She accepts the metaphor about the children and the pets and the bread. Frankly, that feels uncomfortable to us. But actually, it's deeply honoring of Jesus as the Son of God. It's the attitude implied when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. Because it's not a comparison between us and the Jews. It's a comparison between all of us and God. "I know I have no right to be here, kneeling at your feet, asking for anything. I don't deserve a thing." "But you are good." "I don't deserve this, but you are good." She recognizes who and what Jesus is. That he's good, that he's gracious, that he's merciful. And that her only recourse in life is to his goodness. When we're in need, I think we have a tendency, many of us, to default to a control mechanism. I think it's a form of modern idolatry. Listen out for an interview I've done with Michael that will come up in the next couple of weeks on this. It's fascinating. And our attitude is, I can sort this. If I'm ill, I'll take a pill. If I'm short of money, I'll ask for a wage rise or claim a benefit. If I don't like the leader, I'll vote for somebody else. If I've sinned, then I'll try and make amends and I'll try harder to be good. Now, hear me right. Not all those things are good. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those. You know, if you're ill, do take the pill. And if you need money, do ask for it. And if you don't like the leadership, vote elsewhere. And if you sin, do make amends and try and be good. But if we're not careful, if that's our entire spectrum, these things will develop a mindset of, I can control the outcome. I can control the outcome. If I do these things, I've got a problem, I'll solve it. If I can control the outcome, and that undermines our faith in Jesus. Do we really trust him? Are we willing to start the process by laying down our doubts and submitting ourselves firstly to his goodness? I'm not sure, so I'll try remedies first and only come to him as a last resort. Not, I'm sure God will bless those people over there, but I'm not good enough. All sorts of things. You are good, though. Can you really believe that Jesus loves you so overwhelmingly, so unconditionally, that you can come to him like this woman and receive salvation and wholeness and healing, whatever your situation in life, however desperate, whatever you've done, whatever your desperation, however much you feel like an other. When faced with the realities of our day-to-day lives and the eternity ahead of us, are we going to stay outside the house? Or are we going to try and do our best to sort it? Or are we going to come into the house and kneel amongst the crumbs and acknowledge that I don't deserve this, but you are good? This is the essence of what we mean when we share communion. We sometimes pray from the Anglican prayer book, Thomas Cranmer's a marvelous prayer, which goes like this. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Cranmer was drawing on this specific story when he drafted that prayer. And we'll use that prayer later on when we go into the lounge for communion. Let me conclude. So Jesus ignores the barriers, those barriers that are built in, and he demonstrates that the gospel is for all. And his healing and restoring and merciful power is released in your life and my life when we kneel before him amongst the crumbs, acknowledging that we deserve nothing, but that he is good. When you repent of the idolatry of control or thinking you're good enough, and instead surrender your life to him and kneel. So, brothers and sisters, let us join with the woman of Syrian Phoenicia and get on our knees and say to the Lord Jesus, I don't deserve this, but you are good.